Hope so. We sure are around here. We're trying something really kind of crazy and I think pretty fun. Over the next 5 weeks, we are going to the drive-in movies for our summertime series. 5 weeks, 5 core values we're going to be talking about that we celebrate here at CCW. We're going to be talking about biblical truth, inspired worship, selfless service, real relationships, and spirit-led living. 5 weeks, 5 core values and 5 classic summertime movies to illustrate those things. Hopefully you saw the decorations when you came in. Anybody see some of those things? Those are pretty fun to put up. You got some popcorn? You guys got some popcorn today? All right. Please don't leave a mess in your seat, all right? I know all the kids just left, and that's good. So don't eat it if you find it on the floor either, okay? That's kind of this. Somebody asked me this morning, are we showing a movie today? Well, we are actually going to be showing some movie clips and kind of having some fun with this as we go through the series. And we're going to rediscover what it means to live out the core values that God has given us in His Word here as a church. Some of y'all know these. In fact, today we're going to rediscover our core value of biblical truth. Biblical truth by using one of my favorite summertime classics, the movie The Sandlot. Any Sandlot fans out there? Got a few people that have seen this movie? Yeah. Now, I've got a question for you before we even dive into this. Have you ever had anything or something and you didn't realize just how valuable that it was? And when you did realize its value, did your desire for that object change? Like, did you protect it more? Did you care about it more? Did you want it more? Because that's the story in the movie The Sandlot. It's set in 1962, where we meet this new kid in town. His name is Scotty Smalls, who, to make friends, he joins the local Sandlot baseball team just by chance. And then he spends his favorite summer of his life learning baseball and having all kinds of other adventures with his new teammates. We meet Benny the Jet Rodriguez. We meet Yaya and Ham and Squints and Kenny and Bertram and Timmy and Tommy, the two brothers, the youngest one who repeats everything his older brother says. Now, this is not a Christian movie, okay? I don't want to say that. There's some language in it, you know, and some name calling, but it's rated PG, and I think it's one of the better summertime, especially baseball movies that I enjoy watching, and maybe you do too. So to get kind of an idea what this movie is about, watch this, and then we'll come right back and jump in.
I know you're smart, and I'm proud of you. I want you to make some friends this summer.
Meet Scotty Smalls.
Kale, get it!
The kid is a L7 Winnie.
My life's over.
Man, this is baseball. You gotta stop thinking. You just have fun.
Climb trees, hop fences, get into trouble.
Just stand there and stick your glove out in the air. I'll take care of it.
Now he's in.
Yeah! All right!
With the coolest guys in the neighborhood. They've got the look.
Wendy Peppercorn. Wow.
Hey, girls.
They've got the moves. They've got the rap.
Blockhead!
Geek!
Jerk!
Idiot!
Moron!
You bob for apples in the toilet! And you like it!
You play ball like a girl!
Yeah!
But something else has got their ball.
That wasn't my ball!
Dad's father gave it to him.
Babe Ruth signed that ball.
Babe Ruth!
We gotta get that ball back.
Got any bright ideas?
Initiate retrieval section number one. Power connect. Come on, homie, it's heavy. Now.
Century Fox presents...
Hey, guys, it's the Sandlot Babies.
You're the ones that are making all that racket.
A lifetime of adventure.
Come on, Squid, you can do it. Go through, bud. Little bird.
Gila.
The Sandlot, a little piece of paradise, a half a block wide and a whole season long.
Scotty, have you made any friends yet?
The Sandlot, man, I love it. It shows how when the boy's value for something goes up, and you'll find out what that is, then their desire for that object also goes up. And here's the thing. When our value for something goes up, then our desire for that object, for that thing, for that value itself will also go up. At CCW, and hopefully you're on board with this, we value the Bible. We value the Bible, so we desire it. We desire to read it, to know it, to live it, and to believe the Bible is God's word. We believe that this book is God's truth to us. We believe that it will absolutely change your life for the better today, during this lifetime. And these are the instructions that God gives us on how to get to heaven forever. Biblical truth. Our core value of biblical truth means that as a church, we place the highest value on the principles taught in the holy, error-free, inspired word of God, the Bible. All of our thoughts, all of our actions are filtered through the God-given lens of biblical truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture, God's word, all scripture is God-breathed. These are the words of God, and they are useful. They're useful for teaching us, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Man, that's what we're all about, and the Bible is useful for that. Now, unfortunately, many people treat the Bible like just another book on a trophy shelf, kind of like the baseball that Scotty Smalls grabbed off of his stepdad's shelf that day to play with in the sandlot. Was it just another baseball? Well, let's find out in this next scene.
Get it back. He's gonna kill me!
Listen to me, Smalls. It's the matter of life and death. Where did your old man get that ball?
What? I don't know. Some lady gave it to him. Why?
What?
Maybe. Yeah, she even signed her name on it. Some lady named Ruth. Baby Ruth.
Baby Ruth! Ah! Baby
Ruth!
Smalls, you mean to tell me that you went home and swiped a ball that was signed by Babe Ruth, and you brought it out here and actually played with it?
Yeah, but I was gonna bring it back.
But it was signed by Babe Ruth!
Yeah. You keep telling me that. Who is she?
What?
The Sultan of Swat.
The King of Crash.
The Colossus of Clout.
The Colossus of Clout.
Babe Ruth!
The Great Bambino!
Oh my God, you mean that's the same guy?
Yes!
Smalls, Babe Ruth is the greatest baseball player that ever lived. I mean, people say he was less than a god, but more than a man. You know, like Hercules or something. That ball you just aced to the beast is worth, well, more than your whole life, man.
Oh, I don't feel so good.
Uh-oh, fair.
Give him air.
Come on.
We have to get that ball back.
All right, when does your old man get home from work?
He's gone on business, out of town, but he could be back anytime.
All right, find out when. And guys, spread out and look for bottles and cash them in. We need 98 cents. We gotta buy us a ball.
Yeah!
Come on. It's in the right wing.
Here, I got it. Got a pencil.
Your pen.
I got a pen.
Babe? Babe Ruth?
Babe Ruth?
Man says Babe Ruth.
I don't know, Penny Man.
Yeah, boy, that looks pretty crappy.
Doesn't matter what it looks like. His mom's never gonna know the difference. This is just buy us some time, you dork.
Okay, let's go.
In here, Mom.
Oh, hi, honey. What are you doing in here?
Just looking at Bill's, Dad's baseball.
You know he doesn't like you to touch his things.
Yeah, I know. Sorry, Mom.
Has he ever told you about that ball?
No. Not really. I don't think so. No, he hasn't at all. I don't know anything about it.
Babe Ruth signed that ball. He was the greatest baseball player who ever lived.
Really?
Sure is. Dad's father gave it to him. Maybe someday he'll give it to you.
Neat.
It was salt in an open wound.
That is a valuable baseball. Now, who signed the ball? Not Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth, the great Bambino. Man, that was a valuable baseball. And when Smalls and his friend realized just how valuable that baseball was, the rest of the movie, they would stop at nothing to get it back, even risk their lives, because on the other side of that fence was the notorious beast, this gigantic dog that, well, ate little kids or something like that. The point is, when we value something that much, the more that we will desire to have it, to get it, to do whatever it takes, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, the good book, God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, the soul of the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Bible. How much do we value that? You know, Jesus, God in the flesh himself, comes to earth. In Matthew chapter 4, he says that man should not live by bread alone, but by the very words of God. Jesus valued God's word. In John chapter 17, in his prayer, Jesus prays that his followers would be made holy by your truth, God's truth. Teach them your word, he prays, which is truth. Jesus, the word made flesh, valued God's word. The Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, writes this: therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message, God's message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God. This message, which of course, Paul says, it is. And the word continues to work in you who believe. You see, when we know and truly understand how eternally valuable the Bible really is, then we will stop at nothing to have it, to get it, to read it, to know it, and to live it out in our lives. This is God's truth, signed, autographed by the creator of the universe himself. So when people think that the Bible is just an ordinary book, it makes me want to quote the immortal words of Ham in that movie, The Sandlot. If you know what words I'm talking about, you can help me out. You're killing me, Smalls. An ordinary book? You're killing me, Smalls. Man, the Bible is the best-selling, most accepted, most important, most read book in the history of mankind. The Bible's actually a library of books and letters inspired by God. And God inspired over 40 different authors to write it over a period of 1,600 years on three different continents in three different languages. The Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible, before Jesus, is written in the language of Hebrew. The New Testament, the story of Jesus' life and afterwards, written in Greek. We also can find places of Aramaic, which contain a form of Hebrew in both Testaments. We have 39 Old Testament books, 27 in the New Testament, 66 books in all in our canon, which we call the Bible. It consists of history, science, poetry, literature, and wisdom, and all of this with one consistent, unified, error-free message of God's truth. The Apostle Peter, near the end of his life, he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, that this prophetic message, God's word, is something completely reliable, trustworthy, completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Above all, he says, how valuable it is. Above all, he says, you must understand. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, although human, spoke from God. These prophets, these writers spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, yes, these are the words of God, and they are reliable and true. This is God's truth, and we would do well to pay attention to it. But you may be asking yourself, well, how do we know? How do we know the Bible is God's word? How do we know that it is what it says that it is? Well, this is where the drive-in, okay, turns into the dive-in, all right? I want to take a few minutes to dive in and look at why we can believe the Bible is God's word by looking at the historical evidence behind it. Now, this is one of my favorite ways to do this. It's been a number of years, but I've actually shared this before. I love this. We're going to look at some maps. All right, we're going to look at the maps, M-A-P-P-S, five letters, and as we do that, I want to take it to the sandlot, all right? I want to go around the bases, okay? Let's start on the pitcher's mound with the letter M, the manuscripts, historical evidence of the manuscripts. Now, as you may know, we don't have the original documents or the autographs that were written by the biblical authors. What we do have are copies of those autographs. They're called manuscripts. And they were made very close to the time of the original authors and events. And we really can trust those copies, these manuscripts. They're legitimate. The Old Testament, we have copies dating back to 200 BC when the Dead Sea Scrolls were written. Over 800 of these, 800 ancient scrolls discovered in 11 different caves near the Dead Sea. They contain fragments of every Old Testament book except for Esther. And scholars have examined those fragments and found them to be virtually identical to our standard Hebrew Bible that we have today. This chart is going to show you some things on the New Testament. And we're not going to go over this whole entire thing, but I wanted to show you some of these examples because New Testament copies date back to 100 AD, just 60 years after Jesus lived. They've always been considered sacred, copied with care and precision, and they've never been changed or altered. Now, I want to put this into perspective. Okay, just last week, we celebrated the 243rd birthday of our nation. Do you know what happened 243 years ago last week? The Declaration of Independence was signed, right? We celebrated that on July 4th, and no one doubts the authorship or the contents of the Declaration of Independence. We have the original. But let's just say the original gets destroyed or we lose it somehow. Would we still have enough copies of the Declaration of Independence to know what it actually says? Of course we do. We've got many, many copies, plenty of reliable copies to depend on. So if someone miswrote it or tried to pass it on as bogus or, you know, not legitimate, people would know that to be true or know that to be false, even 243 years later. So may I ask you, is that going to change in 200 more years or 2,000 years? No. More perspective. In universities today, it's not uncommon to be asked to read Homer's Iliad. You see it on the list there. It was written in 800 BC. It's the most famous book of ancient Greece. Nobody denies its authenticity because we have over 640 ancient copies. Now, people started talking about the Iliad about 400 years after it was written, but the oldest copy we have was written about 2,000 years after the original. Now contrast that with the New Testament. The New Testament, 640, we have over 5,300 ancient manuscripts in existence of the New Testament. They've been found in Palestine, Syria, and Egypt, and their content is virtually identical no matter where they were found. These ancient copies, they've been widely studied and they've been verified that the books of the New Testament that we have now are 99% accurate. In other words, they've not changed through the years. You can study all this. You got some big questions. There's some big answers. You can go online. You can travel to museums. You can visit archives all over the world. And if you do this, you will see that the New Testament manuscripts are the most reliable ancient documents of any kind in the entire world. There's overwhelming manuscript evidence showing the value of biblical truth. Home plate. First base. First base. We've been to the pitcher's mound. First base, A, the letter A, archaeology. The Bible is confirmed by archaeology. Now, the Smithsonian Institute, the Department of Anthropology, states this. Much of the Bible, in particular, the historical books of the Old Testament, are as accurate historical documents as any that we have from antiquity. This is the Smithsonian. These biblical records can be and are used in archaeological work. Award-winning journalist Jeffrey Scheller of U.S. News and World Report writes in his article, "Is the Bible True?" These words. In extraordinary ways, modern archaeology has affirmed the historical core of the Old and the New Testaments, corroborating key portions of the stories of Israel's patriarchs, the Exodus, David's monarchy, and the life and times of Jesus. Archaeology. More than 25,000 sites or digs have confirmed the biblical text. The Bible has led archaeologists to the 2,300-year-old evidence of Canaan in the Ebla archive, the discovery of the Hittites, plus many more specific prophets and kings and nations. Thousands of New Testament artifacts match the Bible to real people, real places, real events, cultural history. And based on his years of research of the books of Luke and Acts alone, world-famous archaeologist and skeptic, by the way, Sir William Ramsay became a follower of Jesus. Discoveries are still being found. Each and every year, archaeology has and continues to confirm the Bible. The Bible is God's truth. Second base. We're rounding the bases. The letter P, prophecy. Prophecy. This is the predictive ability of the Bible, and it shows its reliability as God's truth. The Bible, it records predictions of events that could not be known or predicted by chance. These are not calculated guesses. We are talking about 2,000 biblical prophecies that have already been fulfilled without any prophetic failures. Look, the probability of just 16 predictions being fulfilled is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. 1 in 10. Now, if you want to write 45 zeros down after the, I've got time, okay? 2,000 predictions? Not 2,000 predictions. That is inconceivable unless it's God's truth. Unless this is a supernatural book. Over 300 of those prophecies are messianic prophecies. They date back to 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, were fulfilled by Jesus. Mathematicians have calculated the odds of Jesus fulfilling only eight of these prophecies as 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. Again, 10 and 17 zeros afterwards. You want to write that down? You can't. What's the probability of that happening? Well, the odds of this prophecy coming true, and I love this illustration. The odds of this prophecy coming true in one person, and they did, in Jesus, are equal to covering the entire state of Texas in silver dollars, 2 feet deep, and marking one of those silver dollars with an X, and dropping that silver dollar into the pile, and somehow mixing the entire thing up, and then being able to find that one silver dollar blindfolded on the first try. This is a supernatural book, these prophecies. And conversely, many of these prophecies would be impossible for Jesus to deliberately self-fulfill, as been suggested by some skeptics. Jesus could not have self-fulfilled his heritage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Genesis 12 and 17 record. His birth, his birth in Bethlehem, that couldn't have been self-fulfilled. Micah 5:2, his piercing of his hands and feet at the crucifixion, soldiers gambling for his clothes, the piercing of his side, his bones not being broken at his death. Biblical prophecy being fulfilled like this, especially the prophecies of Jesus coming as the Son of God, is irrefutable evidence of the value of biblical truth. It's God's word. Third base, science. Science. Now, the Bible is not a science book, okay? But it is scientifically accurate. See, no scientific evidence has ever been found to contradict the Bible. But remember, there's scientific law and there's scientific theory. Okay, scientific laws are proven over time through process and results. Scientific law. Scientific theories, though, are opinions. Opinions based on those laws, but they are still theories. Okay, for example, the biblical theory of creation does not contradict science. It's based on scientific law. We call that creation science. The same is true for the secular theory of evolution, of origins, where we all came from. Now understand, both creation and evolution are both theories. They're both theories, and as such, we must study the science behind each theory, creation and evolution, and equally do that, and then decide which one makes the most sense based on scientific evidence, which, by the way, hands down, in my opinion, is creation. That we were created, the universe was created by a holy God. And like creation science, the scientific evidence found in Scripture is consistent with known scientific facts all along the way. In some cases, scientific evidence in the Bible was accurately written hundreds, even thousands of years before the scientists on Earth even figured it out. Here's a few of my favorites. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these, but I love these. We just mentioned origins, Genesis chapter 1, that the universe had a beginning. All that is founded in science. The Bible contains astronomy, if you knew that. 300 years before Aristotle, the Bible states in Isaiah 40, in Job chapter 26, in Psalm 103, that the stars follow a predictable pattern, and they're unique. Way before Aristotle, and way before Columbus, we find out in the Bible that the earth is round, not flat. We read about geology and biology and paleontology. I don't know if it, but some argue that dinosaurs are found in the Bible, in the book of Job. Meteorology, I love physics, that there's weight to the wind. Ecclesiastes 1 and Job 28 says, science only proved this 300 years ago, and it's in the Scriptures. Now, none of this means that the Bible is a natural science book, okay? It's not. What the Bible is a supernatural book with science in it. You see, the God of the Bible has the ability to do the natural and the supernatural. God made science, okay? And he can work outside of the laws of science however he sees fit. And that's what we see in the Scriptures. But where science is used, it does confirm that the Bible, time and time again, is God's word, biblical truth. So we've looked at the manuscripts and archaeology, prophecy and science. We're going to round third base and head home. This is my favorite one. We're ready to score. The final S, stories. Stories, changed lives, man, the evidence of changed lives. The Bible now, the Bible itself has its own story. It's incredible. I mean, thousands of years, the story of a survival through the ages has just been amazing. All through history, there's been attempts to disprove this thing. There's been attempts to destroy this book and anybody that had anything to do with it. But the Bible has succeeded. It has lived on through the ages. But the greatest stories of all are in the lives of God's people living God's word. Stories. Stories he has written for centuries and is still writing in our lives today. Do y'all believe the Bible still changes lives? Man, the Bible changes lives in personal, powerful, irrefutable ways through the Holy Spirit himself. In fact, this room is filled with those stories. Stories upon stories confirming the value of biblical truth. You are the evidence. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something for me, all right? If you know the value of biblical truth today, if you know, if you are convinced and you know that your life has been utterly changed by the value of the words in this book, would you stand with me? Would you stand if you know this to be true? I mean, if you're not, that's okay. I mean, you know, the case is still out there for you. I understand that. But the value of God, you are the evidence of God's truth. You, even thousands of years later, look at the stories around this room. I can't believe all y'all standing. I mean, think about this. But look, Psalm 19, I can't help but think about this as I look at your faces standing here today. The law of the Lord is perfect. Do you believe that? It's refreshing to the soul. It is trustworthy. It makes wise the simple. Thank God for that. It is right. It gives joy to the heart. It is radiant, giving light to the eyes. Your eyes and mine. God's word is firm, it says, and all of them are righteous, and they are more precious. They are more valuable than gold and baseballs with autographs on them. They are more valuable and sweeter than honey. And by these words, your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. You are evidence of that reward today. You believe in God's word. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we look at these maps, just kind of thinking about this, man, we've gone around the bases. We've seen God's word to be reliable, to be true, real evidence found in the manuscripts, in archaeology, in prophecy, and in scripture, and in our stories. Biblical truth. It is to be valued as the very words of God. And when we know its value, like that Babe Ruth baseball in the movie The Sandlot, we will desire biblical truth enough to do anything it takes to have it in our lives, to get to it, and to live it out at any cost. There's a place in the movie where Benny, the Jet Rodriguez, he's visited in a dream by the spirit of Babe Ruth. And Babe Ruth visits him in his bedroom, and he says, he's got a cigar in his mouth, "Remember, kid, there's heroes and there's legends. Heroes will be remembered, but legends never die. Follow your heart, kid. You'll never go wrong." We're not talking about the spirit of Babe Ruth today. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us that makes God's eternal truth come alive in us and to us. And it will invade our hearts to the core. The Bible, this legendary, eternal book, will never die. The people in it, the stories in it will never die. In fact, Hebrews 4:11 says the word of God is alive and it is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the very soul and spirit of man, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit. Biblical truth. Biblical truth will crash into our private life. It'll come right into our bedroom when no one else is looking. It'll come into our offices, into our college dorm rooms, no matter where we are. And the Bible will tell you exactly what God thinks of you. He loves you. He wrote this for you. He'll also tell you what he thinks of your sex life. He'll tell you what he thinks of your office ethics. He'll tell you what he thinks of the party that you went to last night. It's truth. And in the movie, the spirit, this Babe Ruth spirit, he inspires Benny to do against all odds what he didn't think he could do on his own. He hops that fence and he outruns the beast. He grabs that ball and he gets it back and he saves the day. Y'all, the Holy Spirit uses biblical truth to inspire us to do things we never imagined we could do. By using our talents and our abilities and God-given gifts, by using our faith, by using our kingdom dreams, he changes us to inspire us, our lives, our jobs, our relationships, in parenting and in marriages and in our friendships. In every situation, when we value and desire and live out biblical truth, God saves the day. We value the Bible here, and I hope you do too, because when our value for biblical truth increases, our desire for biblical truth increases. So beginning today, I hope you will stop at nothing to get the Bible, to download an app, to carry it with you, to join a small group, to do whatever it takes to get to the Bible. Stop at nothing to get it and get into it and read the Word and to know the Word, live the Word, and best of all, to share the Word with others. See, sharing biblical truth is, that's why we're doing all this stuff. You know, the theme, the posters, you know, that's why we're doing. It's not about a movie. This isn't about The Sandlot. It's about the written word of God to us from the Creator. All of this is to share God's truth with people so they get it. Invite your friends to come so we can have it in our lives. We can relate to it and live it out. I want you to think about sharing God's words as we close with one more scene from the movie The Sandlot. Watch this.
Should have just turned it loose.
I'm a Willa.
Well, what happened was, we hit a baseball into your yard. We tried to get it back.
So you're the one's been making all that racket.
Yes, sir.
You get it?
Yeah.
Well, first time that anybody ever got the best of old Hercules. Why didn't you just knock on the door? I'd have gotten it for you. Thanks for bringing him home. Come on in. We'll talk about this baseball. Come on. You're in trouble, aren't you, son?
Yeah, well, that was my stepdad's ball. I took it without asking. It was signed by Babe Ruth.
George signed this?
George Herman Ruth? Yeah.
I take it back. You're not in trouble. You're dead where you stand. Hold on. Hold on. Here. I'll trade you.
That's really nice of you, but that ball really is signed by Babe Ruth.
So is this one, with the rest of the 1927 Yankees.
Man, reverse row, Lou Gehrig.
Babe Ruth, but why would you trade? That one's all chewed up.
I got a lot of good stuff. Look at that stuff. Besides, you need it more than I do. George? I sure did. And he knew me. He was almost as great a hitter as I was. I would have broken his record, too, but...
You went blind.
Yep. I used to crowd the plate so the strike zone almost disappeared. Pitchers hate that. That's the way I played. 100% all the time. Baseball was life. And I was good at it. Real good. And then, one day, a high fast one and pow, lights went out.
I don't think we could take this ball.
I tell you what. You guys come by here once a week and talk baseball with me. We'll call it an even trade.
Yeah, we believe the Bible is life. And hey, if you'll come back here once a week or more, we'll talk about it. We're going to share God's truth together. We want to live the core value of biblical truth together here as a church, and we hope that you'll join us for that. We're looking forward to sharing more biblical truth with you next week as we talk about the core value of inspired worship on a journey down a yellow brick road to a place called Oz. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, you are amazing and we love you. Father, there's not a shred in me that thinks we deserve to know you. We're so humbled. To be able to read the words of God, it's humbling. To be able to live those out, it's exciting, but humbling, God. We thank you humbly as your people. To be able to open this book and to be able to understand what it says and to be able to live it out, maybe just one verse today, maybe just one place today, because it is life-changing. It is life. And God, I pray that as we leave this place today, we will hunger for it, we will thirst for it, we will desire it so much that we would give our very lives to discovering its truths and living those truths out. And then we will come back, not just once a week, but as often as we can, we'll meet together to discover and to share God's truth with each other. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this great gift, the gift of your Son, Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, the Holy Spirit, which makes the Bible come alive in our lives, and for the opportunity we have right now to leave this place and to be the story, that you love so much. Thank you for making us a part of that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a great week.